Open your Bibles to number 16. This is a passage, as Todd said, it's about Korah, who is a Levite, and it's about Dathan and Abiram, who were the tribe of Reuben. And this is a particularly referenced scripture in both the New and the Old Testament. So there's some significance to what happened here in this story. And I'd like us to look at it, and it is a story that we will see where God's wrath is poured out on men. And we need to see why his wrath is poured out on these men. And I need to know how I can be before him and his wrath cannot be poured out on me. Because that's the condition that I'm in and that you're in at this point. And so I want us to examine this passage of scripture and look at what happened here. And in this story, it will tell us a little bit about hell, it'll tell us about rebellion, and it'll also tell us about one who stood between the living and the dead. So I open this by asking a few questions that you may already know, but I'll ask them anyway. What is the one requirement for entry into hell? One requirement is death. Is there anyone in here who's not going to die? What is the requirement for death to lay hold on you? Sin. Sin is the reason that death comes. Is there anybody in here who does not have sin? So you can see the problem that we're all faced with at this point. If something is not done about something is not done with my sin or done about your sin, God justly will send us all to hell. And this is the darkness of this, of the reality of what we are as men and women. Hell is an awful place. It's a place of imagination. Nobody's seen it. Nobody can describe it. We have ideas in our head, but yet it's a real place. We know very little about it. But what we do know about it is it's separation from God. It's where he's not. There's no crying out to God where he hears my cries if I'm someone who's in hell. Hell is a place for punishment for sin. And there's no end to that punishment. It's an eternal punishment because there's nothing that God can do to be satisfied with punishing you enough because of what you are, a sinner. And hell is a place of memory. And we see that in the scripture where the rich man who awoke in hell and the only things that he spoke about were the things that he remembered. Not that he was sorry, not that he was repenting. Is it all was memories, times past, friends that he'll miss, and opportunities lost. So the God of the Bible does send men and women to hell. And it's critically important that you and I find out why. What is it that caused, in this passage we'll read about, these men and women to be sent to hell? Now, as I said already, Korah, he was the great-grandson of Levi. And who were the Levites? Levites were the priests that served in the temple. So everything, all the, you know, everything that's laid out in the law that talked about what they had to do, service in the temple, where there were no seats, they were constantly doing something. That tribe, those sons of Jacob, were the ones who served in the temple. Now, this story is also about Dathan and Abiram. These were some grandsons of Reuben. And I think we talked a little bit about Reuben this morning. And what were the two things that were tied with Reuben? First is, you will not excel. That's what his father told him. Because you're unstable. Unstable as water. So we've got an unstable group paired with priests, a lineage that served in the temple. And so here we're going to look at this whole chapter, and I'm going to, you know, paraphrase some of it for length's sake, but I want us to read a lot of this to understand what happened here. So in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Numbers, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, and a certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And they said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now what we're going to see here in this story is that there are going to be three charges that are going to be leveled against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and these 250 people that were with them. And the first two are listed here. The first charge that's leveled against them here was they stood up against Moses, God's prophet, and they stood up against Aaron, God's high priest. They were against them. The second charge, they say in verse 3, he says, "We're as holy as you are. You take too much upon yourself." So what he was saying is, he was talking to Aaron here. He was saying, because think about what did the high priest do? High priest is the one who is able to go into the Holy of Holies. The high priest is the only one whom God would have any business with. They were the only ones who could go in. And so he's saying, you take too much upon yourselves. Because remember, the Levites were the ones all serving in the temple. But Aaron, being the great high priest, he was the one who could go in. So they were saying, you are no better than we are. And we can go in and speak to God just like you can. That's exactly what they were saying. So Moses tells them, he says, we're going to find out then who's holy, who the Lord will hear, and who he will allow to approach unto him. And so if we look here over in verse 8, Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near unto himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near unto him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you should murmur against him?" So he tells us here, you know, it says first of all that they're gathered against Moses and Aaron. And here Moses replies to him, he says, not only are you gathered against us, but you're gathered against the Lord in this. What you're doing is rebelling against him. You're murmuring against Aaron. Who's Aaron? He's the high priest. He's the only one who can approach unto God. And they were murmuring against him. This is what it was all about. This is at the crux of the issue, is they opposed the high priest. And in verse 12 here, this is the third charge. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. These were the two other guys that led in this rebellion, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up." So the first charge was against Moses and Aaron. The second was, we're as holy as you are. And the third here is that when called, they would not hearken unto the words of God's servant. So I want to look at these three charges. I really want to examine each of these and see what is so heinous in these that we'll see later cause God to pour out his wrath on these men. Why are they so heinous? Well, first, the first one, being against Aaron, the high priest. They sought to overthrow the authority and the purpose of the high priest. What was the purpose of the high priest? First, he was the one who offered the sacrifices for the sins of the people. That's a really important job. I need sacrifices to be made for my sins. That's what his job was. That's what his calling was to do that for the people. Secondly, what else do we know about the high priest? It tells us there was only one. There wasn't more than one high priest. There was only one. God would only deal with one man. That was the high priest. Anybody else who went in there, they were killed. If they went inside the veil into the Holy of Holies, God would kill them on the spot. Have you ever seen, growing up in cartoons, the big long hook with the shepherd's hook on the end where they yank somebody off? That comes from in that day where men would go into the Holy of Holies and they would be killed. They'd pull them out with that hook. That's what that was for. Because they would die and they couldn't go in there to pull the body out. That's what that hook was for. So anyone who comes into the presence of God in and of themselves, in your sin, God will kill you. And that's what this is picturing. It's only the high priest could come before him. So next, he crossed into the veil, the separation that exists between God and men. Why is there a separation between God and men? As men and women, we're sinners. God hates sin. God will have nothing to do with sinners. He won't hear us. He won't have anything to do with us other than pouring out his wrath upon us. And so there was a veil to separate so that we could not come into his presence. He won't hear what I have to say. And the last thing is he offered sacrifice for the people to God. And what was in there? The ark, the mercy seat, where he sprinkled the blood. God was looking for the blood. Now, consider this. In what they were rebelling against, if the high priest is taken away, which is what they were trying to do by saying, you take too much on yourself, then what is the significance of sin and its effects? What it's saying is, it's not so bad so that anybody can come into God's presence. We don't need a high priest. We can come to him in and of ourselves. It doesn't tell, first, how holy God is. And second, it doesn't tell a story of how bad sin is. So we have to have the high priest. And God would only deal with the high priest. And he's no different today. God will only hear his great high priest. And the people sought to do away with this great high priest. Now, this is not the first time, and nor would it be the last time, for this sin to come about. Now, this is a very old sin. And you think, I can't recall a time before this when this happened. Well, let me give you some examples. What did the serpent tell Eve when she was in the garden that eating the fruit would do? He said, it'll make you like God. Not like you are now. You can't come into his presence. You can't speak to him. You're not his equal. But if you eat the fruit, you're like God, and you can come into his presence. And so what this was signifying is that we don't want to be beneath God. We don't want that separation to exist. We want to be able to come to him as an equal. And so what happened when she and Adam ate the fruit? The results were they became fallen sinners. And here we all are because of it. Why did Cain bring the fruit of the ground? He brought the fruit of the ground because he sought acceptance on his own terms. He had no regard for the sacrifice. This was the work of the high priest. They brought the sacrifice. The sacrifice signified death for sin. There's no death in the fruit of the ground. He wanted to come by his own way. So he saw no value in the sacrifice at all. There's no value to Cain in the blood. And so what did God do with him? He said, you're cursed for the rest of your days and all your seed. Uzziah, remember King Uzziah? He deemed himself fit to go in and bypass the high priest, to offer sacrifice in the temple. And they stood him up to his face and said, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah. You don't want to come in here. This is not for you. You're the king. You're not the priest. You can't come into the presence of God. And what did it do to him? It said immediately he became a leper. He became unclean. So you see, there's something to this coming into the presence of God when I have no right to be there. He will only hear his high priest. Saul, King Saul, they were getting ready to go into battle. And the one thing they needed was the Lord's blessing before they went into this battle, or they knew they would get killed. So Saul was waiting on Samuel. Samuel didn't come. So Saul said, I'm going to offer the blood sacrifice because he's not here, because we have to have this, or else we're all going to die. He offered the blood sacrifice, and then in walked Samuel. He said, what have you done? So what happened to Saul because of that? Saul was taken out of his kingship because of that. He lost the kingship. He lost the Lord's favor in this because he offered the sacrifice and he had no right to do it. The Lord said, I hated them there for what they did in Gilgal. So the Lord has a particular hatred for those who go around the high priest and offer a sacrifice that's not the blood. And so he had no right. He assumed that God changed because his circumstances dictated something different, a different need. And that's what these men and women were doing, who were standing up to Moses and Aaron. This is why God takes this so seriously and deals so harshly with those who overstep the high priest. It violates the type. This is all given as a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point of all this. He was the king. He's the prophet, but he's also the high priest. He is the sacrifice for the people. He offered the sacrifice of himself. What greater sacrifice could he have offered? This is the blood that only the Father accepts. There's only one of these sacrifices. No other sacrifice needed because of who died. He is the eternal Godhead in a body. He's all we will ever see as our high priest, as our God, as our Savior, as our friend. He's the only thing that we'll ever see, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the high priest. And he said, I'm the only way to the Father. The only way to the Father in the Old Testament here was through the veil into the Holy of Holies. He was the high priest, the only means by which someone could get to the Father. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way into the Holy of Holies, the only way through the veil, the only way into God's presence was through the high priest. And for you and I to have any communion with God and to be able to speak to him, it must go through his high priest. And men hated this picture in Aaron. They hated him. They hated Moses. They hated Jesus of Nazareth. They said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. They hated that God viewed them as too sinful, too corrupt, and beneath him and beneath Aaron to come into his presence. And that's why they said, you take too much on yourself. How about you? Is a high priest required for you? Must you have the Lord Jesus Christ intercede for you or else you'll die? You must, or you will die. And this is, and I pray that the Lord shows each of us our great need of him, because if we don't have him for this, we're lost. So bypassing the high priest is the great sin that was committed here by trying to overthrow Aaron and cause him to be on the equal levels as the people were. The second thing was they said, we're just as holy as you. And this is an utter misunderstanding of holiness. Holiness is that which is other. It's different from what I am. It's perfect because I'm not. It's sinless because I'm full of sin. The scripture speaks of a holy one, not ones. There is a holy one. And if you or I are ever holy, it's because we're in him. There's nothing that you or I do that's holy. Holiness speaks of a nature. It's something that you're born with. You have to be born again into this holy nature. We're born in our sins, and that's all we can do. But if the Lord births us again through his Holy Spirit, we have a holy nature. This speaks of being sinless. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And he can't commit sin because he's born of God. So we know this is what the holy nature is. But the issue here is they assume themselves to be fit. They assume themselves to be able to come and to be able to approach God just like Aaron. And this is what all false religion claims to do. When they bring their works, the things that they've sacrificed for God, their efforts, the choice of their will, the things, you know, I chose to believe, I chose to accept Jesus, my Lord and Savior. This lets us know that they think whatever they bring, it's going to be good enough. I meant well in doing it. God can't expect perfection. Well, he does. God said that he is holy. And he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That doesn't mean be good enough. It means be holy. The only way that you or I can be holy is to have this new nature that is given from the Holy Spirit. So they felt that they were holy, just like God's servant coming into them. And the last one, they would not come when they were called. They were witnessed to deliverance. Remember, these are the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. Think about all the things that they saw. They saw the serpent on the pole. They went through the Red Sea that was parted. They saw Pharaoh's army, crash down. They saw the plagues. They saw manna. They had water come out of the rock. All these things they saw. But yet they wouldn't come when they were called. They saw the miracles. They ate the manna. They witnessed the types, the pictures. Moses and Aaron communing with God. They saw that. They even told Moses, "We don't want to talk to God. You go talk to him." When they heard the thunderings and the lightnings coming out of Mount Sinai, they said, "You talk to him for us." So they saw that God only spoke with Aaron and Moses. Despite all this, the imagination of the heart of men is only evil continually. That's all it can do. And when a rebel hardens his heart like this, and they said, "I won't come," despite all the warnings, despite all the light that was given to them through signs and wonders and miracles, they said, "We're not coming." Moses said, "I want to talk to you. Let's talk about this, what you're doing, and what it is you sinning before the Lord in this way." They said, "We're not going to hear." This is when the lights go out on the road to hell. "I blot out my own eyes because I will not hear, I will not listen, and I will go my own way." And the Lord might just let you do that. And this is the danger of what he allowed these people to do here. Now, our pastor is a man, and he's full of faults and failures and infirmities just like you and I are. But when he gives me counsel out of the Word of God, I listen. I fear going against his counsel because I know when he gives me counsel out of God's word, God gave him that. And I need to listen to what he has to say. And he's God's servant, and I don't take that lightly. These men had no regard for God's servant and no regard for his counsel. They said, "We're not going to listen." Well, let's pick that back up in our story to see where we're at. In verse 19, this is what's happened when they wouldn't come. Korah gathered together all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." This is the culmination of their rebellion. God said, "Get away from them. Separate yourselves from them. Don't be associated with anything that they're associated with." They felt themselves fit to approach unto God. They felt themselves that they didn't need a high priest. And let me be really clear about this. Any man who tells you that grace is free, but you've got to practice holy living, get away from that man. That person has no idea what grace is at all. This pictures what the Lord is telling Moses to get the children of Israel away from these people. They have no idea what they're talking about. Because somebody who believes in grace, but yet tells you, you have to practice holy living in order to be saved, tells you, first of all, they don't believe in grace. Because otherwise, why is there a call to holy living been required? Second, it tells you that they're blind to what holiness is in the first place. Holiness is a nature. This reveals that they don't believe in two natures. It believes if you can decide to practice holy living, it's different than you deciding to practice sin. So it lets you know that they don't believe in two natures. And third thing is, any child of God who knows the price, you know the price that was required to pay for your sin. The body, the blood, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. For one sin, he had to come and be made flesh and be humiliated and rejected of men and be punched in the face and be spit on and his beard ripped out and nailed to a pole to bleed out and die. That was required for one sin, for one person. Any child of God who knows what it took to pay for that sin, you'd never want to sin again. To reduce it down to a series of do's and don'ts, I drank one glass of wine, not three, that spits on the work of Christ. This is not holy living. This is works. This is not grace. The work of Christ is complete. It's perfect. Nothing to be added to it. And for anyone to say that to perform holy living adds to it or gives you something that you didn't have, it tells you the work of Christ is not finished. It's not complete. Get away from the man that tells you that. This is the picture of what Moses is saying to these people. Get away from them. In picture what's happened here. These are two camps that have been separated. So they got up, in verse 27, they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And they came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now you picture this. How many of the children of Israel are intermingled with these people? They all pull away. They're looking like you're looking at me, looking at each other, wondering what's going to happen, standing in the doors of the tents, standing in their families, some standing on the Lord's side, some who are standing opposed to Moses and Aaron, the high priest and the prophet. And I can imagine a quiet falls over, and they're just looking at each other, waiting to see what's going to happen. Yet at this time, what we don't hear is a cry for mercy, a cry for saying, wait a minute, I was wrong. I spoke out when I shouldn't. We shouldn't be against Moses and Aaron. This was wrong. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. None of these things. They were resolute in their rebellion, and they stuck with it. And what happens? In verse 29, or in verse 28, Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die, the common death of all men, or if they be visited, the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, and they that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed in upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were around them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And they came out of fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. These men were delivered, men, women were delivered into hell that very moment. The Lord opened up the ground, swallowed them up in their rebellion. And the same will happen to all those who oppose the authority of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no toleration for men and women who do not regard his son as everything. Now look in verse 41. But on the morrow, the very next day, you saw what they just saw. They ran away. The next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. This is the very next day. They saw these men, women, children, their families swallowed up. for speaking out against the Lord. And here they are the next day, finger in their face, you killed the people of the Lord. This tells you how hopeless our condition is. This tells you how enslaved we are to the nature of sin. Not only is it illogical and stupid what they were doing, they can't help it because it's all that they can do. This is controlling everything about them. So this tells you how badly our state is before God, that after seeing that they would do that. Let's pick up in verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. What was off of the altar? That's where the sacrifice was. Get the fire from the sacrifice and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And Aaron did as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now what you see here out of Aaron is a characteristic I don't know that I would have in this moment. He had all these people oppose him. First, the Lord swallowed them up in the earth and killed them. And then he had all the people again the next day up in his face saying, you've done this. You've killed the people of the Lord. Aaron was 100 years old at this time, and yet you see the love of Aaron. What love there was in him in saying, Lord, don't destroy all these people. Have mercy on them. I'm going to get fire from off the altar and run into the midst of them. Because the plague's coming, and you can see you could probably see people dropping dead as this cloud moved through the camp. People were dropping dead left and right, and wherever that censer was, the smoke coming off that censer, the fire from the altar, from the sacrifice is the only thing that'll stop the wrath of God. The smoke coming off the censer, these are the prayers, the sweet incense that the Lord can look upon as this is the accepted sacrifice. This was the only thing that separated the living from the dead. The love of Aaron coming in here, bringing the sacrifice to hold up in front of the Lord. He could have stood in front of the Lord and pled for their forgiveness. It would have done no good. Without the sacrifice, without the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no stopping the plague. The plague is here. We're infected and we're going to die. But apart from the sacrifice causes us to live. It said the sacrifice here, the smoke from the incense, is what separated the dead from the living. This truly shows us the love and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite us being ungodly rebels, he became our sacrifice. He didn't just wave it, he became our sacrifice. He came here despite us being what we are. Even now, he stands between the living and the dead. There's some in here that are the living. But lest we presume, there may be some in here also who are the dead and don't know it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the difference. His work is all my righteousness. It's the only righteousness there is. It's the only righteousness that God will accept. He is the difference. His death is all that is required for forgiveness of sins. The scripture says it's Christ that died. I stand justified, I stand holy, unblameable, and clean before God in his sight. And that's the sight that matters. You might think what you will of me. It doesn't matter what you think of me. It matters what God thinks. God will only hear his son. He will only accept his sacrifice. And he's looking for the blood. And that's what happened here when Aaron ran in here and separated the living from the dead. But interestingly enough, our story doesn't end here. It seems it would be over because, you know, the chapter's ended and we don't hear any more about Korah because they all died in this, you know, wrath of God opening up the earth. And we see Aaron run in to save the remnant of the people so the Lord didn't consume them all. We see the mercy of God and the love of God in the person of Aaron as the high priest who pictures our great high priest. But the story's not over. It Turn over to Numbers chapter 26. There's an interesting piece of information we're given here that we're not given in number 16. But it's also a little summary of the history in verse 9. The sons of Eliab, Nemuel, we didn't hear about him, but we do know Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When the company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Now, if you'll turn with me, hold your finger there, and go to Psalm 46. But keep in Numbers. Psalm 47, sorry. So, remember, it told us they're Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their families, their brethren, their children, they were all swallowed up in this because they were in their tents because the Lord said, you get out from among them. Don't you be among them. But yet, in verse 11 of chapter 26 in Numbers, it says, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. So what happened there? Have you ever noticed in this when you're reading the Psalms, turn over to Psalm 47, there are 11 psalms that have this title, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah wrote 11 of the psalms. Now you think about this. Their father went down in infamy. He was the leader of this rebellion who pictured bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ. And God dealt with them exactly what they deserved, to be blotted out. But yet, he preserved some of the sons of Korah. Why? Was it anything in them? Were they different than some of the other sons who were not part of that camp? No. In fact, they were worse. They were part of the lineage and family of the guy who started the whole rebellion. But yet we find the Lord shows mercy upon people who don't deserve mercy at all. They should have been swallowed up like everybody else. He doesn't tell us why he showed mercy, but I'm glad he did. And I want us to read this psalm. This lets you know exactly why they wanted to pen this, to let everybody know that the Lord God is merciful. He'll show mercy even on a dead dog like me. And so this Psalm 47, I think, reflects that. He says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto the God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, wonderful. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us. He did that for the sons of Korah, didn't he? And the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout of a trumpet. Sing praises unto God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For the Lord God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness, and the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God, for he is greatly exalted. So now do you ever wonder when you see this by the sons of Korah? I've never understood why it was indicated the sons of Korah wrote these. Now I understand now. I understand now that God shows these people mercy. These people should have been swallowed up with the rebellion of their father. But yet he showed them mercy. They wanted everybody to know God preserved us and we magnify his name. We're not like our old father over here. And what is that picture? This picture's the new man and the old man, doesn't it? The old man, Korah, he's going to be put down. He's going to be put into the ground, and with all his people that are like him, put him down into the ground. But if the Lord is pleased to reveal himself to you and to give you a new spirit, to give you a new nature, this new man, to be one of these sons of Korah, you're going to magnify his name. You're going to tell everybody how he showed you mercy. Didn't deserve it. There's nothing you did for him to keep you, and there's nothing you did for him to warrant anything from you. But yet, you're happy, you sing praises unto his name, and you want to see him magnified and exalted. So may the Lord do right, and thank God for the sons of Korah. And I hope that you and I, there's some sons of Korah in here that he showed mercy on here too. So.